You may be seated and you can take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Praise the Lord. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 17 tonight, please. Now study on the book of Proverbs. Hey, it's been good, eh? Good stuff in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." Let's offer the message to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can open the Word of God, open your words to us, Lord, and read them and study them, Lord, and find out exactly what it is that you're trying to impart to us, Lord, through these wonderful scriptures in the book of Proverbs, Lord. We thank you for your Word. As we've already said, we proclaim that your Word is truth. And agree with what you say in Scripture, Lord, that thy word is truth. We proclaim that ourselves and agree with it. And that's what we say too, Lord. Your word is truth. And we're going to stand upon what it says. And we're going to learn from your word, Lord, and apply it to our lives, that we might be walking in our lives pleasing in a way to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. It's got a subtitle, Finding Wisdom and Understanding. Proverbs 3, 13 to 26. Solomon emphasizes to his son the value of wisdom. To the many promises already given in the book of Proverbs, Solomon adds this section describing the blessing of godly wisdom in even greater terms than what we've already studied about, all right? Why should we walk in wisdom? Well, let us have a look and see some of the reasons why we should walk in wisdom. God persuades us and motivates us in many ways. He motivates us by promises of blessing as well as threats of judgment. Yeah, that's right. To promote, as many churches do today, that pastors and teachers in the churches should not motivate Christians by warnings and threats. And to promote the belief that fear is not an appropriate motivation to get an unsaved person to think about his salvation, or that fear is not an appropriate motivation to cause Christians to think about conducting their lives in accordance with Scripture, is to ignore the plain teachings of the Scriptures and the Bible. There's plenty of things in there to scare us about serving God proper, eh? In the study we did in Proverbs chapter 1, we were warned that to reject the voice of wisdom is to invite eternal judgment. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." According to God, people are fools to despise the wisdom and instruction that God gives to mankind. God said that. They're fools. What's so foolish about despising God's wisdom and instruction and casting God out of the affairs of our lives? What's so silly about that and stupid about that? In verse 32 and 33 of chapter 1, God gives the reason where he tells us, "The turning away of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear or evil." The simple turn away from the wisdom of God. They disregard his word and are enticed by the world, the flesh and the devil to destruction. In Proverbs 14 and verse 15, God reiterates this, where we are told that the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The apostasy we see taking place in churches all around us is primarily because of simple Christians. They don't know what God's word says. A lot of people say to me, "Oh, I love the word of God. Have you ever read it all the way through?" Oh, no. Well, how can you say you love it? There might be something in there you mightn't like. You need to read the thing. A lot of Christians have not read the Bible all the way through. I got challenged with that when I was a young Christian. I went to this big conference, and the bloke that was Pentecostal one, but anyhow, the preacher challenged us about, "Oh, who loves the Word of God? Put your hands up. Hey, praise the Lord. Hey, do you read, a verse? Have you read a verse today?" And blah, blah, blah. He got all the way through there, and everybody was excited about this Word of God. And in the end he said, how many of you have read the Bible all the way through? Not many people had. And I decided from that time on, if I ever went back to one of those conferences, I'll never get caught with that again. I went home and I read McTweeper and I read my Bible all the way through. It wasn't a King James, it was an easy one to read. But I read that thing all the way through, and nobody's ever asked me that question again, unfortunately. But anyhow, it's no good saying that we love the Word of God and then don't read the thing. We don't know what it says. The apostasy we are seeing taking place in churches all around us is primarily because of simple Christians. They don't know what the Word of God says. Or if they do know, they don't think it has anything to do with them. It's nothing to do with them to follow the instructions of what it says, all right? Verse 32 of chapter 1 continues on to inform us, the prosperity of fools shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall slay them. There is nothing wrong with prosperity. Nothing wrong with prosperity. Not if God gives you the wisdom and the capability to use that prosperity wisely and for His glory. The prosperity of the wise is not the topic here, but the prosperity of the fools. The prosperity of the fool will destroy them, God says. In my 35 years of walking with the Lord, I've known just a couple of Christians who were really prosperous. And they use their wealth in Christian work, furthering the spread of the gospel. And they live a life of great blessing. But however, I've also known some who have come to great disaster, losing everything because they gained their prosperity through being dishonest. All right, Christian businesses I've worked for were dishonest. Or else they used their prosperity for ungodly, egotistical projects and squandered it upon their own fleshly lusts. If you don't think there is any truth in this little gem of wisdom, that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, then I would suggest that you do a Google search on the internet on the subject of people who have suddenly come into enormous prosperity by winning the lotto. Do a Google search. These people have won millions and millions of dollars. Most end up destitute, divorced, all their family hating them, and their lives are destroyed within 12 months of becoming filthy rich. Many, many testimonies out of there of people who have come suddenly into riches, haven't been able to handle it. The prosperity of fools will destroy them. I saw a documentary just the other day on R.M. Williams, the bloke from the bush. You know, all know R.M. Williams? You heard of him over in America? He's from Aussie. He's an Aussie bushwhacker. But he's got this wonderful, well, today it is, wonderful clothing stuff, you know, that's known all over the world now. But anyhow, he designed these clothes for work, for people who worked on cattle stations and farms. Now, I grew up in that environment, and R.M. Williams' clothes were the stuff you bought. I bought myself a pair of R.M. Williams moleskin trousers when I was 14 or something in Cooktown. Walked around the town like I was Jackie, you know. But anyhow, his clothing were designed for bush people who work on cattle stations and stuff like that. And he was internationally famous. But today, his clothing is rated as high fashion and it's highly sought after. R.M. Williams became rich on two occasions during his life. The first time was when he bought a gold mine and struck it rich. Literally, struck it rich. He'd already started making boots and saddles or station people, and he was making a living out of it, but he bought this gold mine and he struck gold and became filthy rich. He got so rich that he bought a big mansion, expensive motor cars, moved into town, into the city in Adelaide, bought this massive big mansion, bought all these fancy motor cars and just spent up madly buying possessions. But it all became undone because he lifted himself up in pride, thinking himself to be highly important. And with his inflated ego came unfaithfulness to his wife. She left him, and his world came crashing down. Now, he confessed all this. I saw him talking about it the other day on the documentary. And but anyhow, his prosperity destroyed him, but not totally, because he abandoned his life in the city, went back out into the bush, bought a piece of property with a little bit of money he had left, up here in Queensland, actually, and got back into making saddles and boots. Over time, with his life sorted out, he remarried and devoted his time to honest work and became a millionaire again. He became a millionaire twice then, Andy, that bloke. But don't get jealous, right? He's dead now, but if you were to ask R.M. Williams, if Proverbs 1 chapter 1 and verse 32 applied to him, he would be the first to agree that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. He actually confessed in the documentary we watched that he didn't know how to handle prosperity. He said, I can handle adversity, but I can't handle prosperity. And that was his problem. There's another piece of wisdom in Proverbs 30 and verses 7 and 9, which is more in line with how I think about personal prosperity today. Perhaps some of you young people, not many young people here, take notice, Matty, young people who think money is the answer to how to have a happy life, and you might even be convinced to think that earning money takes precedent over the assembling of ourselves together in church on the Lord's Day, should take a bit of wise counsel to heart. You need to listen up. Proverbs 30 and verse 7 and 9 reads, two things, this is how I think today, I think like this. Two things have I required of thee, God, pray to God, deny me not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. In other words, don't allow me, God, don't allow me to have so much wealth that I might be tempted to forget you, Lord, and don't allow me to have so little that I might be tempted to steal to survive and bring a reproach upon your name. Give me neither poverty nor riches is my request, and bless me with the ability to be content as such as I have. When I was a young bloke, I used to think, I'm going to retire before I'm 45. I'm 40, 42. I set a date, you see. And I'll work like anything to save all this money up. I did that twice. The first time I should have woke up to myself, it all disappeared. The second time I did it, it all disappeared again. Today, this here, Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, is my prayer to God. Don't let me get so prosperous that I'll forget you, the Lord, and don't give me so little that I've got to steal off Andy to get my food, you see. Just provide me with what I need. We should remember Paul's advice to his young apprentice, Timothy. Or actually, Hebrews 13 and 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We need to be content with what we have. Also, we should remember Paul's advice to his young apprentice, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. You can turn to this one if you like. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 11 we're going to read. We need to get our thinking sorted out about wealth and riches. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 11, Paul taught Timothy. He's telling his young apprentice, Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Down to verse 10 it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, talking to us, thou, O man of God and woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. This is the important thing. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience and meekness. Although we were warned that to reject the voice of wisdom is to invite eternal judgment, nevertheless, in a previous lesson in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse and chapters 2 and 3, we were encouraged that to follow wisdom is to gain manifold blessings. Verse 10 and 11 of chapter 2 makes the promise that when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Verse 21 and 21 states, the upright shall dwell in the land, the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 is where we're into, God promises the Christian about the blessing that followed the keeping of the instructions found in God's Word, where he encourages us, forget not, verse 1 of chapter 3, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And in verse 4, God further promises, so shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we are told that wisdom is more valuable than the earthly treasure. The verse reads, verse 14, Proverbs chapter 3, for the merchandise of it, wisdom that is, the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. According to God, godly wisdom is more valuable than silver and gold and precious jewels. In fact, it is more valuable than all the earthly treasures combined. Jesus asked a very important question in Matthew 16:26. Don't turn it for time's sake. That is relevant to this. It's relevant, this question that Jesus asked. He said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can have all the riches in the world, but if you lose your soul, what good is it? If you have wisdom but lack silver and gold, you can still have everything that is of any real and lasting value, you see. You can have a personal walk with Almighty God and a sure and steadfast hope of eternal life. Money can't buy you that. You can also enjoy genuine godly friendships and a godly marriage, as well as food and clothing with contentment. You will also be blessed with a clear conscience, as well as an honest reputation and a joy that the lost can only pretend to have. You see all these silly TV shows where people act and make jokes about themselves, you see, and get everyone to laugh, and they're really joking about themselves. And you find out later, they'll have a documentary on this person's life, and how they were so broken inside. And they used to do this, and they hated their life, but by their acting they're trying to make out that they're happy, everything's happy and everything's good, but really inside it's not good at all. It's an act. So we can have a joy that only the lost can pretend to have, right? And they do pretend, a lot of these actors. If you owned all the silver and jewels in the world and lacked wisdom, what would you have? You would have a few temporary pleasures mixed together with heaps of sorrow. And then you would die and experience God's judgment forever. Therefore, wisdom is indeed much more precious than rubies. Besides that, whatever wealth and possessions we might accumulate to ourselves in this present temporal life, we won't be taking those things with us when we die. I hope you understand that. 1 Timothy 6:7 reveals a stark reality about this truth, where it's stated, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Hey, but we can send it on ahead. We can send it on. It says, store up your treasures in heaven. Okay? It won't be gold, though, all right? The following verse reminds us of the things that really matter and count for anything in this life. Verse 8 reads, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Agreeing somewhat with the teaching of Proverbs chapter 1 and 32, that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Verse 9 and 10, you're still in 1 Timothy 6. Verse 9 and 10 warns, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I've seen that so many times, honestly, friends. I've seen that so many times in the 35 years I've been a Christian, where people make seeking after a job their main goal. Right? And I've seen them fall away from God. Their faith gets shipwrecked. They think we've got... Yeah, does God promise us that He will provide all our needs according to His riches in glory? It doesn't matter about your circumstances. He still does it. I could give you some testimonies about that. I could give you some good testimonies about that. About how God provides for you, even when it seems like, where am I going to get my next feed from? See? God says, I will supply for you. The trick is, like we were talking this morning about, we want a pastor here. Well, is God faithful? Yeah, God's faithful. But are we? Are we? We've got to remain faithful to God, you see. So God's trying to teach us something. Now, the same thing with His provision. as we walk with God and obey God, He promises, I will provide all your needs according to my riches in glory. So we don't have to worry about our circumstances, we have to worry about our walk with Him. If we can convince ourselves that we really do want to avoid falling into the temptations and snares that come with lusting after wealth, if we really want to escape being pierced through with many sorrows, then we need to get a proper perspective on worldly wealth and follow God's teachings in verse 11 and 12, where in Timothy again, where Paul advised Timothy, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience and meekness." Those are the things we need to be following after and seeking after. Amen? In verse 12, we find the things that's important in the Christian life. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Here we go. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. God says, fight the good fight of faith. That's what you've got to do. Lay hold on eternal life. Getting back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 16, we read that length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. So we learn from this the promise that wisdom bestows length of days. Verse 16 says, length of days is in her right hand. That's what it says. This is a promise both for this life and for the next. Wisdom does ordinarily bestow length of days in this present world, although there are exceptions. But there is no argument that wisdom definitely does bestow length of days in the next. In the next life. And it's called eternal life. Days without end. Length of days is in her right hand, my friends. If you're unsaved, you're not going to find those lengths of days. They'll be shortened. I think that most of us here who are a bit more mature in age than some others would agree that had the Lord not rescued us out of our lost condition when He did, some of us would have had our days shortened quite considerably. Amen. As unsaved people, the promise of length of days would not have applied to us. It would have been irrelevant. The true Christian lifestyle, however, is much safer and healthier than the one we formerly lived under the rule of the world, the flesh and the devil. And so in most instances, it applies to us in this life as well, not just the next. All right? The second part of Proverbs 3:16 promises that in her left hand are riches. This refers to durable riches spoken of in Proverbs 8:18. Don't turn there for time's sake, but this is the treasure deposited by God in earthen vessels. In 2 Corinthians, you can turn to this one if you like, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul talks about this treasure. This is the treasure that he's talking about. Not talking about gold and silver. Verse 6 to 7 in 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For God so commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that's the treasure we're talking about. It also refers to riches that are spiritual and eternal. Luke 16:13 reminds us about the preoccupation with wealth, where Jesus taught, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it, young people. All right? I've already learnt that. I've already learnt that a long time ago. And I gave up this lust for worldly wealth and I said, I'm just going to serve God and watch Him provide. And He's done it. He's done it. All right? 72 next birthday. So, got to the ripe old age of 70, you see, without having to worry about, where's my next feed coming from? Or am I going to have shelter? Or am I going to have clothing? I didn't have to worry about those things. I just served God. And it all worked out. I didn't think about it every day. Just serve God and watch it happen. So, the riches in wisdom's left hand consist of those things such as true personal relationship with God, a pure conscience, the joy of the Lord, a sure hope of eternal life, the power to be victorious over sin and Satan, discretion, and the satisfaction of a fruitful life spent in the service to the Lord. It is vanity to seek after the riches of this world and then lose the true and durable riches that are promised only to those who have sought after and found wisdom in the fear of the Lord. The second part of Proverbs 3:16 also promises that in her left hand is honour. This refers to the honour with which God blesses His own children, the Christians. It's not that type of honour that the unsaved crave from other fallen men. That's not the honour we're talking about, that the unsaved crave from other fallen men. It is far better to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," from the Lord Jesus Christ, than it is to have the praise of the whole world. The honour that is bestowed by God's wisdom is available to any person who is saved, whereas the honour that is bestowed by the world is available only to those who are rich, who are physically attractive, or talented and in eternally useless things like sport or entertaining, or else they are privileged in some other way. Watch the TV news when some famous footy player or some other sports hero dies, and when a God-hating, totally immoral film star or rock idol dies, and see how everyone heaps endless praise and honour upon that person, even giving them taxpayer-funded state funerals attended by the prime ministers and other influential public dignitaries who stand up to the microphone and lavish endless honour and praise upon that dead person. Hey, you've all seen that? You've all seen that? Now, we know some of these people that they have state funerals for. Filthy people. They're reprobates. And they're not saved either. Not that that counts for them. But they lavish all this praise and honour upon this person. The unfortunate thing, though, is that the dead person, if he didn't know the Lord as his Saviour, is on his way to hell. Simple as that, isn't it? All the honour being heaped upon them from men, even the most important of men, won't get that dead hero or idol the honour of our Scripture is talking about to us, the honour that wisdom bestows that comes only from God. That's the honour we want. We're not looking for praise and honour from men, are we? Not even saved men. No. We want it from God. In Proverbs 3:17, we read the description about wisdom and understanding that tells us that her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Pleasantness refers to something that is pleasing, something that is agreeable. It is appreciated and pleasing to the mind and to the senses. The Bible speaks of pleasant friendships. Now, there's scriptures for these. In 2 Samuel 1:26, pleasant friendships. I'll just read them out. I won't give you the reference. Pleasant music, pleasant marital relationships, pleasant words, pleasant bread, pleasant houses and pleasant furniture. And there's a land called the Pleasant Land, Israel. However, despite all these pleasant things described in Scripture, there is nothing more pleasant than the assurance that a person's life is pleasing to God and useful in serving Him acceptably with reverence and fear, as we're encouraged to do in Hebrews 12:28. Finally, in our study of Proverbs chapter 3 tonight, we read in verse 17 that all her paths are peace. Wisdom bestows peace. Firstly, we are assured that wisdom bestows peace with God. In Romans 5:1, we read this wonderful promise, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the peace we should be seeking too, not peace with man, like this season of Christmas now, peace with all mankind. We're not to have peace with all mankind if they don't agree with Scripture, like this mob here in Cairns of Cairns Christian Ministers Network calling us all to get together to show our peace with each other. That's not the peace that we're... God doesn't call us to peace with other men. He calls us to peace with Him. Is that right? Now, if we have peace with God, peace with men will follow. But it's useless to look for peace with men, other men, if you haven't first got peace with God. And that's the peace that God calls us to. Being justified by faith. What happened when we were justified by faith? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first peace. Secondly, we are assured that wisdom bestows the peace of God. In Philippians 4:6-7, we read, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Also in Colossians 3:15, we are told, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." So we have the peace with God, and we've got the peace of God. We're going to close. Although the world and the devil can still bring persecution and trouble upon those who genuinely fear the Lord and who walk in wisdom that he imparts to them, we can still get into trouble. Nevertheless, God promises in Scripture that those who seek after his wisdom and understanding will avoid the many troubles that the unwise bring upon themselves every day through sin, the result of a life that is in opposition to everything that God offers. So, that's the unsaved. They're in trouble every day. But saved people can still run into trouble too. So it's not hard and fast rule. But generally, we will escape all those things that come upon the unsaved every day. The promise for us, though, is this. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Amen? Let's close in prayer.